You are listening to a presentation of Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, go to streamschurch.org. And now, Pastor Lloyd Baker.
I got it together. Family values that pertain to, don't look at me, pertain to the family structures, function, roles, benefits, attitudes, and ideals. We have social values that have been passed down to us and how we treat other people, what we think racially sometimes. They've been passed down, some good, some bad. We have religious values, what church you're raised in, if you have a value of going to church, what that looks like to you. Family values can be work values. My dad taught me and instilled in me a strong work ethic, some farming in me, and so just what it is to give, put in a good hard day of work and to work with other people and how to work as a team. Some of you have moral values. You're taught right from wrong, black and white. You sort of have this set of systems in you. And recreational values, how you play together, how you operate together, how you have fun. These are all values that are passed down to us, generation to generation. Some of them come way, way back when, and they come down to you, and it's specific to your family. Here's another thing I know about values is I could probably hang out with you for a week and tell you what you value, what are base elements of who you are, what you think's important, what you think isn't important. I can tell by the way you spend your time, what you're passionate about, how you spend your money, by your actions, what you do and what you don't do. Our value system here at Streams Church is very important to us. It's our mission statement here. Streams Church is a relationship-based, discipleship-driven, missional-focused community of faith. We believe in the system. Last week we talked about relationship-based. To simplify it, we really believe that the church, Streams Church, this family, that if everyone here loved God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love each other as you love yourself. If you just boiled it down to that, if that's all we ever did, then everything else would fall into place. That's what Jesus said. All the other commandments are found in these two. Love God with everything and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Discipleship driven is the next aspect of our statement. We believe a disciple, the meaning of this word, is one who has made disciplined decisions to become obedient to God's word. Now, it's just something I'd like to, but you've actually put parameters in place, daily devotionals, whatever it takes, you put into place decisions. You made decisions to follow after God's word, and it takes that. The scripture says, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he's sending them out to start the church. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, not just decisions. Go and make disciplined people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And here's the definition of a disciple. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And he's sending them out to really start what is the church. And this is what he say. I want you to make disciples, not just decisions. And when you make disciples, teach them to obey everything I've told you. What's in my word, what I've spoken to you. That's a disciple. We don't want just fans of Jesus. We want followers of Jesus. And a disciple, I have learned in my life, in order to be a true disciple, I've had to make a decision to commit myself to true, authentic, biblical community. I've had to discipline myself to do that. Jesus taught it, and Jesus modeled it. He spoke to the masses, but he lived life with the 12. And life was changed, happened in that moment. Paul taught it. Paul modeled it. He had Timothy, a young man that he held under his wings, and he taught how to be a pastor, follower of Jesus. The first church lived in it. It's interesting, because I was in Japan. I was preparing for this message series, and we had discussed with our group that collaborates together the messages, and we just felt like it was a great message. People are coming back from vacation. Just welcome home. And when I was thinking about this, I just had this mindset, and that's why we came up the stage. It was just sort of this kumbaya, you know, everybody welcome home, and you know, toasting marshmallows around the campfire, and it's just going to be this wonderful time. Everybody's coming back, and Grandpa Lloyd's going to stand up there and tell stories, and we're all going to be excited, and warm and fuzzies, and cute and cuddlies, and puppies and kittens, you know what I mean? And then I started preparing for the message. I went, do I really believe this or not? I mean, are we going to commit to this? Because it's cute, It's cool. It sounds great. But if we don't commit to this, it means nothing. And I began to really stir in my heart, said, you know what? Is this just going to be a statement on our vision that I'm going to get up and get everybody on board with? Or are we going to just take this seriously? And we have, but I just felt like I wanted to go a different step. So I began to travel back through my 37 years of faith. And I tell you, I love Sunday morning. I love services. I love getting together and worshiping together something powerful. But life change happened for me when I was connected with other people outside of Sunday morning. Men of valor. Situations like that. I remember when I was a young guy, my father left my mom and I was 15 years old. I'd only been in faith 1 year. I remember a youth pastor that took me on like a son and met with me every week. Taught me how to follow Jesus. Taught me how to share my faith. He just took me underneath his wing. I remember a church, we were in Arkansas at the time, and we lived on this dirt road in the Ozarks. The next neighbor was like a half a mile either way. That's how out there we were. There was a church that they helped us fix my mom's car. They brought us groceries. This was a community of people that literally knew each other and cared for one another. That is where life change happened. And I can look over and over and over again throughout my life and realize I love this, but life change happened somewhere else. When I disciplined myself to be a part of a group of people, an authentic community of people. So we talked about last week that I've created some values in my life that I believe with all my heart that we hope you do too, that you attach yourself to this. There's two we're going to talk about, or we talked about last week. Number one is, I'm convinced myself I cannot mature as a believer in Christ without personal, authentic relationship with other believers. I can't just do it on an island on my own. I'll be immature if Sunday morning is the only thing I ever do. Number two is, I will make connecting in community my responsibility and not defer it to others. And like Paul said, it's easy for me. I'll be honest with you. I like people. I love hanging out with people. I'm a gregarious type of guy. I gather a lot of people around me and we get all the things. I know some of you are not like that. So I just encourage you, just make that a commitment. And as you slowly go forward, you're going to find the value in that. I want to leverage these core values a bit further today and help you determine if you're actually living in authentic biblical community or if you're sort of still sitting on the outside a little bit and you need to make some moves. So we're going to take a pop quiz. Are you ready? I know you all love pop quizzes. It's going to be a test. If you have a piece of paper or a pencil, you have a smartphone, and you know you can break open your notes or whatever there. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you to write down a name. And hopefully when you write down this name, you also see a face with it. It'll be that person that you go, oh, yeah, I know who that is. Write down a name and a face. I have a couple rules with you. I'm going to ask you this. This should be something that happens pretty quick, an immediate response. It pops into your mind. Hopefully you see the face too of a person you know. And that way you'll know, yeah, I am operating a true biblical, authentic biblical community. Number two is try to move beyond family and friends and maybe a pastor or something like that. This should be somebody close to you that is outside of that. And we all can have that. We all have a part of that. So here we go. Question number one. If I need urgent prayer, I call, and you write down the name, and they'll actually pray for me. They'll actually pray for me. I've been around church a long time. Two of the biggest lies you'll ever hear on Sunday morning is, I love you, and I'll pray for you. Because I've had that happen. You guys have heard this story. I think I told it before in the past when we were beginning to start the church. I'm so excited. I went golfing. Happened to be two pastors there. So I'm just like hole after hole telling them all about the church. I'm so excited. And, you know, and they're like, wow, that's great. And they're older guys. And one's an elder of the church. One's a pastor of the church. We get done. And I said, would you pray for me? And I close my eyes. And I wait. And I wait, and I look up, and they go, yeah, we have a men's Bible study coming up. We'll pray for you there, okay? It's good to see you. And I'm like waiting for prayer. When I was in Japan, I got hit with some really, really hard news. It crushed me, I'll be honest with you. It was just beyond me. I was emotionally involved, and I just couldn't pray very well. Every time I tried to pray, my mind would wander. I don't know if you've ever been there. And so I call my pastors and covenant. I email my pastors and covenant group. There are five pastors I meet with on a monthly basis for 3 to 4 hours. We pray for one another. We care for one another. I'm going to tell you the responses I got. These are the emails I got back. I'm on it, brother. Praying for you all. Love you, Lloyd. Thank you for your honest prayer request. Another one. Praying with you and your family, bro. You are loved and not alone. heading into the prayer room within the hour. I'm standing with you. I'm standing with you, Lloyd, praying. Let me know if there's anything else I can do on my end. See, when you ask me that question, I can rattle off those five guys. I know when there's a problem, I call them, and one guy says, within the hour, I'm going to be battling for you. I'm on my way. I'll take this on when you can't. Notice a couple things. First of all, they didn't try to fix my problem. And say, you know what? Well, you shouldn't be anxious about that. You should have faith. The Bible says don't be anxious. I mean, they didn't do that at that moment. I didn't need that. They didn't try to give me counsel about how to get through the situation. They encouraged me and they prayed for me. And if you don't know somebody that will encourage you and pray for you in the midst of your crisis, that's a dangerous place to be. You're not truly walking in authentic biblical community. And you need to find that person. Somebody's going to carry the burden of prayer with you when you're too weak to carry it yourself. I want Streams Church. Would you make a commitment with me that when somebody says, would you pray for me, that you won't say, I will pray for you. You'll say, I will pray for you right now. Let's pray. And you lay hands on them and you pray together. That's what we need to be known for. Paul is in prison. It's an interesting scripture. And he's writing back to the Colossian church. And this is what he says in verses 12 through 13 of chapter 4. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship, it's just a part of the church, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you. And Paul's in prison, and they send this young man over there to help take care of him. Get him some food, get him some groceries. It's prison like he was confined to a room. So he could have somebody there be with him, spend time with him. The church sends this guy with them, and Paul says, I want to let you know something. This guy's amazing, because I'm in prison, and every day, he's on his knees praying for you guys back home. And not just praying, this guy prays hard. What a testimony. He's come here to take care of me, but every day he remembers you and prays for you. You need to have something like that in your life. You really do. Number two, another question. Ready to write it down? I learned how to better follow Jesus when I spend time with. You put in their name. When I spend time with this person. Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul talking. New Living Translation says this. And you should imitate me. Just as I imitate Christ. Statistics say that most people, when they get to be 40, 45, quit becoming learners. We sort of hit this wall. I don't know if it's a brain thing. I don't know if we think we've arrived. I don't know what that is. But let me speak to everybody, regardless of the age you're at. You have not arrived. The Bible tells us we come into perfection when we're dead. Anybody here dead? I see the hand. Thank you very much. No. Until that day, you need to be learning. We're not perfect in it. Do you have somebody who speaks to you into your life? Do you have somebody who challenges you? Do you have somebody that says, has permission, and if they say, I don't think that's a good idea, that you actually listen to them? You have somebody, if they say, hey, you know what, you need to pause on that. Why don't you take a few seconds? That you'll listen to them. I actually have a couple people in my life that I've given veto power to. They don't use it a lot. In fact, I don't think I've only used it once. But I told them, if you say no, it's no. I just trust you that much in our relationship. They're older, more mature ministers. I just don't ever want to get outside it. And if you say no right now, it's no. And we'll back off. We'll pray through this. We'll talk through this until I have a consensus. We have a consensus. But until that time, I'm not going forward until you feel released in your spirit. I think it's that important that we have people like that, that they can speak into our lives. Somebody who you filter life through. You know, somebody you say, you know what, when I grow up, I want to be just like that person in their faith. You guys got to meet Floyd McClung at the men's retreat. He's like that to me. He speaks into my life, and I'm like, Father, when I get up to that age, and I just hope I have the grace he has for people. I hope I have his heart that he has for people. That's just a guy that I want to emulate. I want to imitate. You know, you have a coworker, somebody that you say, you know what, I want to work like them. I want a father, maybe. You say, you know what,
I want to be a better father, and there's somebody I can follow who speaks into my life. He tells me how to be a good father, a good husband, or whatever. Do you have somebody in your life that says, yo, bro, I heard what you said to your wife over there. Man, you need to think about how you're speaking to her. That's not healthy. Titus 2:2-5 talks about multi-generational churches. I love it. We do pretty well here. I think it's awesome. He says this, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled and sound in their faith, in love and endurance. And likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure. And it's just talking about a multi-generational church where people that are farther along in their faith, farther along in life, are speaking into people. And do we have that? We have a marriage mentoring class coming up September 20th. One thing that I appreciate about that class and pretty much all the classes we ever do around here, we have a prerequisite that we break off into groups and flesh this out. In the marriage mentoring class, when you do that, because I could just put on an hour video and then you and your husband or your wife can go home and argue about what you just saw, right? We could do that. We don't do that. We have a short teaching and then we get you into groups where you can flesh this out, and we put a couple that's been down the road a little bit, maybe the empty nesters, in that group to help mentor you. We think that's a better style, speaking into each other's lives. And so that starts September 20th. You can get on our website and find out more about it if you'd like to join up. Can make a bad marriage good, a good marriage great. So that's a part of that. Number three, question I have for you on our pop quiz. I'm convinced that God put whoever in my life for a reason, and therefore I make time in my schedule to meet with them. 2 Timothy 2:1-2. It's one of my favorite scriptures about this. Timothy, my dear son, it's Paul speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. And here's this concept. You're following me. I've spoken things into you. Now here's your job. You go find people that are trustworthy, a little step behind you in your faith. You speak what you heard me speak into their lives, and only pick people that you know are going to do it again. And this is a tiered level of discipleship. We believe in that. That you should have in your life somebody who's above you, who speaks into your life, people around you that encourage you to go for it, and then somebody you're speaking into their life. And you say, you know, I'm not very long in my faith. Trust me, you can always find somebody that's a step or two behind you. But if you're walking in true, authentic, biblical community, you'll have somebody that God has placed in your life that you're speaking into their life, and you'll make time for that because it's important to you and it's important to them. You'll value that. And I think it's really important. Number four, I could ask and put in like that for anything within reason, and they would help me if they had the means. I could ask this person for anything within reason, they would help me with means. Pastor Jason's sick today, so he's not here. But I tell you what, I know for a fact, anytime, any place, anywhere, if I needed him, he would be there. If he had the means to help me and I needed help, he would help me. It's not even a question in our minds. Vice versa. We just have that type of relationship. In fact, I know for a fact, if I was away somewhere else and my daughter broke down with her car in the middle of the night somewhere, she wouldn't call me and say, hey, do you think I could? She knows, call Jason. And he would be there in a minute. That's the type of relationship that we've had for years. It's important. It's how we roll. It's how the church rolls. Look at this scripture. It says, this is the beginning of the church. They just kicked off the ground. Acts 2:44-45 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. I've never been to Israel, but you, if you've been there or you've seen it on a map, you know property in Israel is prime real estate. There's not a whole lot of it. So if you own property, you were wealthy and it was good. These guys are selling property. Church just started and helping people in need. That's radical. That's illogical. That's extravagant. But yet they did it. And I can imagine people outside the church going, you did what? You sold that piece of land because that widow needed a car? What, are you crazy? You gave up this? You spent a Saturday helping a single mom mow the lawn in this heat? What, are you crazy? What are you doing? But that's extravagant, illogical understanding of giving to each other. That's the body of Christ. And when that happens, people outside of us don't get it, and there's something different. These are the things that differentiate us from the rest of the world that we should be walking in. And you should have somebody in your life who's a follower of Jesus. You say, you know what? I just call, they're there. I know it. We have that type of relationship. That's walking in authentic biblical community when we do that. And it's so different than anything else. And here's a tough one. And I resolved the conflict with, and now our relationship is better than before. Because what is our natural tendency when we have conflict? Is to run. Right? To go somewhere else. I'm a firm believer, I try to do with all my heart, that I never run from any relationship unless I've given it an opportunity to be resolved. I walk away. I can walk away. I mean, it happens, you know what I mean? But that's when God calls me to another place. But I don't walk away because of the relationship. And I tell you what, unfortunately, I have way too much experience with this. But it's usually the other person's fault. Right? Actually, it's been my fault a lot of time. But some of the deepest relationships I have with actually other pastors is because we've walked through a major conflict together, and we both determined that the relationship was more important than the conflict. I could tell you a story about a pastor friend of mine that once, he was so mad at me, he said, get out of my church and don't you ever come back. And I wrote back an email, you know what, that would break my heart. What do I need to do for us to get back together again and for you to trust me? And I tell you what, right now I could call him in a second, he would be in a foxhole fighting for me. We have a great relationship. But I determined that I was not going to let it. It's better than it was before. It really is. Isn't that the body of Christ? It's a misconception to think, wow, I've come to church. We found life. What a wonderful place. It's so cool. And you're never going to have a conflict here. That's just foolish to think that. We are people. People are messy. When you do it relational, we have problems. I'm going to probably disappoint you if I haven't already. Maybe you've been here 3 minutes, already have. You know what I mean? This is my first time. You've already offended me. It's going to happen somewhere, somehow along this road. It's just ridiculous to think that it's not going to happen here in the church. It's hard for you to, you won't believe me when I tell you this, but my wife, Judy, her sister is like a year and a half older than her. And they lived together in the family, of course, and they had one room they had to share. When they're teenage years, they would fight so much that her mother sewed a seam in their sheets on the bed. They had to share a bed so that they wouldn't cross the line. You know the line? Because when they would cross the line, they'd get in these fights. So she just put the seam in the middle of the sheet so they would never cross the line like that. Finally, her older sister moved out to her grandmother's house so she could have her own room and they could be separated. That's how much they fought. You know what? They're great friends today. That's what family does, right? Healthy families resolve conflict. They know how to do that. I know some of you came from unhealthy families. You have no clue how that works, but healthy families move past it. They become stronger. The only bad thing that happened is when we got married, I was like, why are these seams in the sheet? I thought there was something else. You know what I mean? So we got rid of it anyway. This is an interesting scripture. Some of you may have not known this is in the Bible. Acts chapter 15, 36 through 41. Let me give you just the backdrop to this. Barnabas, his name means literally the son of encouragement. Barnabas was the guy that when Paul was persecuting the church, came to Paul's side, and he brought him into the apostles. Nobody wanted Paul around. This guy was killing people. And all the apostles were like, ugh. Barnabas went and got him, encouraged the guy, brought him in. He was Paul's mentor. The guy who loved on him, who got him to a place of ministry. They were close. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word of the Lord and see how things are going. And Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, because Barnabas is that type of guy. You know, here's a young guy. Let's encourage him. Let's get him going. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in work. So they're on their first missionary journey. They're on another missionary journey. They're going out. It's tough. It's hard. This kid runs back home to mama. Listen what happens. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. This is mentor-mentee. This is the guy that helped Paul get where he's at. They're fighting. Barnabas is like, man, I want to take John Mark. He's such a great young man. And I know he messed up. But Paul's like, are you kidding me? That punk little brat kid that went running home to mama when it got hard. I'm not going on another missionary journey. Don't you know how important this is? It's a kingdom of God. And Barnabas goes, hey, who are you talking to, man? You think I know the kingdom? I'm the guy that brought you into this thing. I mean, it was sharp. How you don't appreciate what I've done to you. And now you're not doing it to this guy. I'm not going to do it to that guy. That kid, he's not me. They go at it. They're going at it. Right? To the point that they parted company. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers. And finally, the believers are like, go ahead. You guys go on two missionary trips, okay? He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So they split up. This is a tough journey. If you fast forward, it's the end of Paul's life. He's in prison. He's talking to Timothy, and he says, listen, bring me some stuff. My coat. He's asking for some letters that he wrote. And he literally notes he's at the end of his life. Listen to what he says. Only Luke is with me. There's only one guy with me. Get, same guy, Mark, and bring him with you. Why? Because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Isn't that powerful? Somewhere between that argument and the end of his life, he said, you know what? This relationship is way too important for me. And somehow they got together to a place where finally at the end of his life, he's only got one guy. He goes, I want one other guy, Mark, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I think it's important for all of us to understand that relationships trump everything else, and we need to be committed to relationships. There's going to be a time that somebody's going to disappoint you, they're going to anger you, it's going to happen. But how you handle that. So is there somebody in your life who you've been through conflict with later and say, you know, we resolved it, and it's better than it was before? That's a powerful statement. So different than anybody else. That's the kingdom of God. That's the body of Christ. And so I want us to make commitments that says, hey, listen, maybe some of those names aren't filled in. That's okay. We'll get there, all right? This is a place to get there. But I am going to be a person that's going to make myself available and willing to others who need help. If I have the means, I'm going to get people in my life that if they call me, we're going to have that type of relationship. I'm going to be there for them. They're going to be there for me. When you ask me to pray for you, I'm going to actually pray for you. Right there, right then, and then I'm going to continue to pray for you. I'm going to have people in my life that hold me accountable. It's important to me. Somebody checks me, says no to me, encourages me, and I'm going to do that for other people too when they ask me to. I'm going to have that type of relationship where we trust one another. I'm going to make time for those who are spiritually behind me a step or two and follow those who are ahead of me to emulate them. I'm not going to run in the middle of conflict. I'm going to ask the Lord to help me resolve this conflict because I know if we do, our relationship will be better. You know, the Bible's a lot simpler than it's not easy, but it's simpler than we try to make it. John 13:35 says this, but by this will all men know that you're my disciples. Why? If you love one another. Whew. How's the world going to know? By the love that we have. It's the first sign of a disciple, is to walk in true biblical community. So I want to commit ourselves to that as a church and individually. If you don't have some of those blanks filled in, we have wonderful places. They had the last couple of weeks have been phenomenal with our family units, and it's so exciting. Men's Retreat was awesome. I know some of you guys connected deeper at Men's Retreat. It was a powerful moment for you where you found some brothers. Last week we had the pool party, baptisms. We had 10 people baptized. I showed up, and Littrell Park Pool has open swimming, and then we hired it out just for only our church. So I walked up 5 minutes early, and there are just hundreds of kids in the pool. And I said to Alan, when are they going to clear out the pool so we can come in? He goes, they already did. I said, those are all our kids? He goes, yeah, those are our kids. We had well over 200 people. I think it was 250 people at the baptism pool party. It was so fun seeing people connect and have fun together. And then last night, some women got together and murdered somebody. In costumes, right? And there's no bonding time like when women get together and, yeah, no. But they had a murder, and there were people dressed up. We even had an elder's wife who was Cruella DeVille. A little scary to me. I saw the pictures. But it was fun, right? And you got to know people you didn't know. That's the pathway to get to this place. We got to keep doing that. Our small groups, marriage mentoring classes, men of valor. The opportunities are there. The table has been set. You have to commit yourself to partake. It really is that easy. So let's stand, let's pray, and make a commitment to that today. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you. We thank you that you require us to be involved with people, that we are not complete until we do. We will not be mature until we do. So we commit ourselves, however awkward it may seem, however treacherous it may seem for some of us, to commit ourselves to relationships. And I pray that you would help us fill in those blanks if they're not filled in already, that we would have people in our life that would really, really pray for us, that we know if we could call in a crisis, they would be there, they would help us. That's what you desire us. I pray that Streams Church, that we'll get serious about this, Father. More serious than we were before. We've always been serious. But make it just, this is what we're about, because it's what you're about. So today we commit ourselves to that type of a relationship. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Streams Church in Goodyear, Arizona. Email any questions to streamschurch@msn.com. The mission of Streams Church is very simple, to lead people into their life calling, a relationship with Jesus Christ that is challenging, growing, and purposeful. For more information about service times, location, or events, go to streamschurch.org.